Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away
when the sorrows of this life have grown. I'll fly away.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Hurlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor.
And I'm Dave Talley, pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Thank you, Mr. Bill. Today's radio program will be part two of a sermon that you heard the first part of last week. The sermon is entitled Freedom, and it's the third message in our Racing Through Romans sermon series. I hope you'll be blessed by this message today. If you have a Bible handy, take it, and let's study God's Word together.
I don't know that we would come to the right conclusion just from Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, but if you'll take the time to flip over to Galatians 5, I'm going to give you all the punchline of the sermon, just in case you get lost along the way here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 13, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." There are ditches on both sides of the road, okay? The Christian life, you got saved, Jesus Christ showed you were a sinner, showed you were in trouble, you put your faith in Him, you repented of your sin, you put your faith in Him, He gave you His Spirit, He gave you eternal life, He brought you into His family, He promised you a home in heaven, all that good stuff. Some of y'all are like, that's old news, I know that, tell me something new. I don't have anything new, okay? So, but you're like, okay, that's great. Now the walking down the straight or running down the center of the road in the right direction is what we're supposed to be doing, but there's ditches on both sides of the road in the Christian life. Okay, on the right side is going back to sin. I'm tired of trying, right? I keep failing. I quit. By the way, if you quit, one of two things. Either you never saved in the first place, or watch out, those that He loves, He chastens. So watch out, you're going to get spanking. Okay? So, but if you're into the sin ditch, get out, get back in the middle of the road, okay? On the other side is law. You're like, I'm doing pretty good going down this road. Look at all these things I am doing. I'm doing this, this, and this. More than anybody else is doing, certainly more than I used to do. I'm doing good. And I'm not doing this, this, and this. So, all right, yay me. And, right in the ditch. Ditch is on both sides of the road. So he says in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast in the liberty, the freedom, wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Either the sin and guilt and the death that comes with that, or the law-keeping and the self-righteousness and the pharisaicalism that comes with saying, hey, I'm doing all right. He says, don't get into those traps. Keep walking in freedom. Then verse 13, he says, for brethren, you've been called into liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Even if you don't think it through, and even if you don't word it this way, there is a part of you and me that says, oh, I'm God's child no matter what? I'm going to heaven no matter what? Well, good. See y'all in heaven. And you don't serve? What the heck? There's a saying in business and in churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. How many of you have heard that? Now, I think our numbers are different here. I think it's probably 25% do 99% of the work. It's probably what it is around here. I'm not getting on anybody, but I am asking this. Are you doing Galatians chapter 5 verse 13? Are you by love serving one another? I don't think this is the conclusion we would automatically come to from reading Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, but it is the proper conclusion. What am I going to do with this freedom? I've been set free. I am free. I could do the worst crime you could possibly imagine. Whatever the worst thing you come up with, I could do that and go to God and He would forgive me. That's pretty crazy. That's quite a brand of freedom. You're like, I don't think I believe that. You need to read the book of Romans then. So what are we going to do with that freedom? He says, here's what you do. Everybody look around. Look around. Actually move your head. See the people in here? Love them. That's what you do with your freedom. You're like, yeah, but they're really not very lovable. Can I get a witness? Come on, give me an amen. Now, some of you are like, oh, I got that. And what you mean is, I feel warm and fuzzy when I'm around these people. He doesn't just say, love them. He says, serve them. And by the way, that's my thing, right? I'm like, I don't want to love you. I don't even like you, but I'll serve you. He says, no, this is what you do with your freedom. By love, you serve others. That's what you do with your freedom. I thought I was free. You're a bond slave to Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself, but in this next chapter, chapter 7, he talks about marriage. He says a woman, and it would be the true same if you use the other genders, if it's a man talking about a woman, but he says a woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he's alive. The point is, if the spouse is dead, there's no law binding the wife to that guy or the husband to that girl anymore. Well, he's not really speaking about marriage here. He's speaking about the fact that you used to be married to the law. You were essentially married to guilt. You were married to your sin. You were married to death. You were married to lies. You were married to Satan. But when Christ died on the cross, law was pinned to the cross. Paul's saying now, that spouse that you were bound to is dead. But he doesn't stop there. Now you're bound to a new spouse. And that spouse is Christ. See, it's not freedom like, whee, go anywhere I want, go ahead and do anything I want. Nobody's in charge of me. Nobody's the boss of me. I just, whatever I want to do, la, 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 la. Technically, yes, but not practically. Now Christ is my master. And Paul says elsewhere, you're going to serve something in somebody. You might as well serve the one that loves you rather than everybody else who either doesn't care or actually hates you. Oh, back to chapter 6. He says, don't let sin. You're freed from sin. That's what he says the most through here. You're free. What am I free from? Freed from sin. Not freed to sin. Freed from sin. The moment that you and I say, yeah, but I'm saved and God will forgive me, I can go ahead and do it. When we, to him that knoweth to do good and they don't do it, to them it is what?
Sin.
You're going to tell me you've never sinned knowingly since the day you got saved. Not one time. You're way better than I am. So he says, here's what you do. You don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Your body is mortal, but you don't have to let sin be in charge. You're free from it. Verse 17, he says, and you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go to them, but please write out beside verse 17 of chapter 6, please write chapter 10, verse 16, Romans 10, 16, and 1 Thessalonians 1, 8. Because we as independent Baptists, and there's some other denominations too, we don't usually use the word obey when it comes to salvation. Because we can only associate obey with the law, right? Obey the Ten Commandments. Obey the Ten Commandments. But those passages and Romans chapter 6, verse 17 speaks of obeying the gospel. Now, those other two passages speak of those who do not obey the gospel. This passage speaks specifically of obeying that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you and to me. From the heart, sincerely. He says, God be thanked. You used to be a servant of sin, but now you obey from the heart the gospel. The good news concerning who Jesus Christ is, both Lord and Savior. I really like this paper. I don't know who put this together, but I really like it. It's very biblical. More biblical than half of our invitations around here that I give. Because he says, whoever wrote it, confess that Jesus is Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Did you hear me, church? If thou shalt confess with your mouth, if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. He's the boss of me and I like it. You come under the umbrella of his authority willingly, he will save you. Not because of your righteousness, but because of his. You obey the gospel from the heart. And then, of course, we are made free from sin, verse 18. Verse 20, when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. That's a strange thing to say. You are of your father, the devil, and his works will you do. You know, the Bible says God doesn't discipline, doesn't spank the devil's children. Now, they are his enemies, and he wars against them and will destroy them in hell forever. But he doesn't spank the devil's children in this life. That corrective discipline that has your improvement in mind, the lost don't get that. God's children do. So he says here, when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. As I said earlier, it doesn't matter what you do. If you're not saved, you might as well do whatever you want to do because it doesn't matter. You're on your way to hell. Behave the best you want to. Behave the worst you want to. You might go to hell a little earlier or a little later, but you're still going there unless you get saved. So he says, before you got saved, you were free from righteousness. So that, if you only flip that on his head, now we are saved, we are free from sin. And become servants to God, verse 22. What great truth. Chapter 7, I already got into that a little bit. We serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So don't ever get into legalism. I grew up in legalism. We all retreat back to legalism over and over again. Just a few list of things. I'll do this and I'm okay. It doesn't matter whether you got deep legalism or shallow legalism. It's still legalism. What's legalism? It's you believing that you can behave good enough to impress God. That's essentially legalism. Whether it's for your salvation or for your spiritual walk. Okay, where I grew up, it was, you know, if the ladies are wearing long skirts and not pants, and the men don't have any necklaces on and don't have any beards, you know, and they got their hair cut short, and they're wearing a suit on Sunday, and they're putting their tithe in the offering plate, and singing hymns, not that ungodly contemporary stuff, then they're godly. And by the way, it wouldn't even matter if those traits were true traits. They're not. It wouldn't even matter if those traits were actual fruits and evidences of the Christian walk. God's not impressed. Amen? Amen? God's not impressed with your rule keeping or mine or anybody else's. Few rules, a lot of rules, it don't matter. Shallow, deep, important, not important, it doesn't matter. None of that. That's the oldness of the letter. The letter kills. But the Spirit of the law, which is holiness and bringing glory and pleasure to God's heart, the Spirit of the law is what drives us to serve him now. I am happy to kiss the Son. Yes, the warning comes under the law and Moses and David's writings in Psalm chapter 2, kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his anger is kindled just a little bit. That's under the law. But I don't have to, oh, I better go give him my homage, oh, so he doesn't squash me. No, I want to kiss the Son. S-O-N. I want to embrace him in love. I want to please him. I'm not just scared he's going to squash me. Yes, sometimes I get that way when I'm in the flesh. When I'm in the Spirit, I have no fear. Perfect love, according to John, perfect love does what? Casts out fear. Why would I be afraid? He wants to hold me. He wants to hug me. He wants to love me. He wants to bless me. Do y'all believe that? This is good. Verse 9, 10, 11. I won't even read the King James. Y'all can read that for yourself. But I found somebody else who interpreted this. He says, sin found a way to convert the command into a temptation. That's essentially what Paul is saying here. The sin in me found a way to take God's command and convert it into a temptation. Now, maybe you're not as evil as I am, but if I see a sign that says stay off grass, I want to at least take one step in that grass just because I'm told not to do it. because I walk on grass all the time, and I think it's pretty stupid if you can't walk on grass. Okay? Now, whether you're that way or not, you might be so meek and so cooperative. But not me. Okay? Because it's forbidden, I want to do it. I literally do this every time I drive. What's the speed limit? So I can exceed it by 7 miles. So what if there were no speed limits? Maybe we would just drive a fairly safe speed based upon the condition of the road. At least theoretically. But because there are speed limits, I'm constantly watching them because I know I'm going to drive 4 to 7 miles over it. And that's what we do in life. Unless we begin to serve in the newness of the Spirit. Then it's all about safety. It doesn't even matter what the sign says because I'm not going to be breaking that posted speed limit anyway because I'm being so careful. And he says, of course, that God did all this to supersize our sin, to help us really see how awful we were so he could give us the freedom. As long as I think, no, I don't need help. I'm not drowning. I can do it. Well, then maybe I can't be helped. But when I give up, then, okay, I can't swim. Please help. Then the lifeguard can reach in and save me. So he has to let me be convinced that I'm in need of help. Otherwise, he throws the life preserver, and I'm just like, I don't need that. I'm fine. You with me? That's what we do morally. And so he shows us that we cannot make it. And sin uses the law to seduce us rather than to guide us. The law is good, but we are not. This is interesting. Verse 8. Paul gives us a tongue twister. Any tongue twister fans in here? Susie sells seashells by the seashore, right? Big black bug bit a big black bear, made the big black bear bleed blood. Can y'all do that one? Everybody can do this one with me. How much wood would if a woodchuck could chuck? That's not a tongue twister. You're just pretending like you're good at it. Well, Paul gives us a tongue twister here. He says, verse 19, for the good that I would do, see, I can't even read it. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, etc. Actually, he started in verse 15. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that, I would not. I can sin unto the law that it is good. What is he saying here? Is he just trying to impress us with his ability to write confusing sentences? He says, to will is present with me, but how to perform, I find not. In other words, every morning I wake up and I'm like, today is going to be a new day. Today I'm going to behave. I'm not going to do those terrible things. I'm not going to say those awful things. I'm going to do these good things. I'm going to say these nice and right things. And the day ends and I look back and I go, rats, I blew it again. And he says, and this happens day after day. And he's not talking about before he got saved. Remember, he's already covered that. Before he got saved, his will wasn't even good. Nothing was good. It was all sin. But here's what he says. To will is present with me, but how to perform I find not. And I've seen this in books, in various philosophies that present itself in art. I've heard people basically say this essential thing. There are so many people that believe, and some of you even believe this, you might deny it, but some of you truly believe it, that humanity is basically good, or at least you're basically good. And what that really means usually is, I appreciate the value of goodness. That's so ridiculous. It's like the thief saying, I appreciate the fact that hard work will produce a living and a livelihood for the person who works hard. And they should do that. And I'm going to steal their stuff. But I'm good because I recognize that what they are doing is noble. And someday I'm going to try that. And that proves I'm good. No, it doesn't. And Paul says, I even now as a believer, I want my mind, have a law of my mind that says, we're going to do good today. But my flesh, my body, my nature says, no, you're not. And it's like trying to stay in the middle of the road with a blindfold on. It's boom, and boom, and boom, and ditch, and ditch, and ditch. So, he says, now who's going to set me free? Verse 24. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Chapter 25, if you've got your Bible with you, read, whatever version you're in is fine. Read the first sentence with me. You ready? Chapter 7, verse 25, first sentence. Who's going to deliver me from this body of this death? He goes, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What's the day? 17th? July 17th, 2022. How can I enjoy the freedom that I've got? I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard a story years ago about a little goldfish that lived in a little goldfish bowl. And the owner bought a big tank, a huge tank for this goldfish. Have y'all heard of this story? I don't know if it's true or not. And he put this goldfish, the whole tank, down into the big tank and then took the bowl out, left the goldfish in this huge tank. And the goldfish, according to the story, kept swimming in a little tiny circle. I don't know if it's true or not, but it illustrates the point. I have life in Christ. What am I doing with it? Through Christ, I can swim the whole tank. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yea, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now chapter 8, and we're done. We're doing pretty good on time. Yeah, big clock back there. We're still doing all right, considering we've been through all these chapters. Chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No damnation. The old preachers used to say, I could swing out over hell on a rotten corn stalk and spit in the devil's eye and not worry about falling in. Well, what was their point? I'm safe. There is no damnation, no condemnation, no guilt, no wrath of God against those who walk in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. And that's the definition of a saint in this section. Those who are believers are now in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We are freed from the law of sin and death. We have life and peace. If we will simply be spiritually minded, we can enjoy that life and peace. And going back to that great illustration of peach cobbler. You can have the peach cobbler on the counter. And it can smell nice, and you can say, man, I love peach cobbler. But you got to actually take the lid off of that thing and scoop some in a bowl and put some vanilla ice cream on there and eat it. Can I get a witness? Just say amen to that. He says, you got life and peace, but you got to embrace it. We have peace with God, and we have life, and some of us, we're wringing our hands, and we're worrying about failure, and we're worrying about death, and we're worrying about trouble, and we're worrying about criticism, and we're worrying about pain, and we're worrying about all these things. Jesus is like, I'm right here. I literally beat death. I literally went to hell and back for you, and you're worried. I'm right here. Quit worrying. And he said that over and over to his disciples, didn't he? Fear not, fear not, fear not. Why are you scared? We have life and peace if we'll embrace it. In the flesh, we cannot please God, verse 8 of chapter 8. But, verse 10, if Christ be in you, is he in you? Christ in you? Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. That's you. See, I don't quite understand that. Here's the good thing. You don't have to understand how to make a peach cobbler to enjoy a peach cobbler. Amen? You just got to know somebody that knows how. And when it comes to Christian life, you know somebody who knows how. Amen? And you just listen to him. He'll guide you every step of the way. Verse 21. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We're free from corruption. This old body, dead and rotten in the grave, but our resurrection is guaranteed. The old sin nature in us, all corrupt, but we're freed from that into the glorious liberty. Glorious liberty. Oh, that's so beautiful. It's amazing. For who? For all the children of God. And then verse 26 of chapter 8, we are free to pray. The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we, Paul said, as an apostle even, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but it doesn't matter. Because of the freedom we've got, the Spirit makes intercession for us. Are you a great prayer warrior? Any great prayer warriors in here? I'm not. I pray. But that probably should be my life verse, Jason. We know not how to pray as we should. But it doesn't matter. With this freedom, he takes your pitiful little prayers, the Spirit does, and runs to the Father and says, well, this is what Jason actually needs. I know he said such and such, but this is what he really needs. Well, Jason's not even talking right now, but if he was awake, because he fell asleep while he was praying, but if he's awake, I know you never fall asleep while you're praying, do you? Because you're more righteous than Peter and James and John. Amen? Better than the great apostles. I know Tony fell asleep down there, but here's what he's needing. And he thought he was needing this, but this is what he actually needs. That's freedom right there, buddy. You say, that's not what it says. You need to read Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and following. The Spirit prays, intercedes for us. Great stuff. And then I'll wrap it up with verse 33 and 34 and 35. It's 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's election? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather it's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also made intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. It's like this. If somebody arrested you, dragged you off to jail, and dragged you into court, and the judge who sits behind the desk, when it came time for you to be defended, gets up from his desk and comes and stands beside you and makes an argument on your behalf and says, he didn't do it. And besides, whoever did it has already paid for the crime. It's already, the sentence has already been carried out. And then he goes back and sits behind the bench, slams his gavel and says, all right, we have a decision. Anybody want to guess what the decision's going to be? Not guilty. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies you. Your defender is divine. Your defender created the universe. And he said, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, I say. Guys, this is really good news. This is freedom. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Worry about nothing. But with all prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Why? Anybody can accuse you of anything. It doesn't even matter if they're right. You don't have a public defender. You got a divine defender. And he's also the judge. So you are free. And he's always speaking. That's what it says, verse 34. He who never slumbers, never sleeps, always makes intercession for you. But he ever lives to make intercession. That's the kind of freedom we've got. And so, verse 37, we are more than conquerors. And so what do? As I said earlier, before, you know, I warned you that I was telling you the punchline. We love one another and serve one another because of this freedom. That's what you're supposed to do. What I do with today's message? Serve the people around you in love.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again. When I die.